All right, turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Just a couple of other announcements now that we're on the air. I wanted to mention that we've been having computer problems and thought we had it fixed. We brought another computer up last week and it wouldn't recognize the microphone. And so the troubles continued and Billy's worked and he thinks he's got it working this morning. We're signed on and live, and I was encouraged this week because people had heard me mention at a previous broadcast we were having some problems, and I think Billy put there on the screen that we were having problems. And so this week I got two checks to buy a new computer from through the mail. So we'll buy one and put it in reserve, so we'll have something to use there. But there's people that appreciate the ministry. Got a letter this morning from a group in out in Texas, the Grace Country Bible Church. And then I got another letter from a group up in Ohio that meets every Sunday morning, and this is their church. And they were talking about they wanted to support the ministry as well. Got home yesterday. We spent a couple of days in Gatlinburg with the family, and got home yesterday afternoon and had two voicemails. And it's always encouraging when they're not trying to sell you something. One of them was somebody that's going to be moving to the area from another Grace church up north. And another one was from a lady in California. And it was a real blessing. She said, "Brother Steve," gave me her name, I can't remember right now, but she said, "I found you on YouTube 2 months ago." And she said, "The best way I can put it is my life will never be the same." And she began to tell about how much rightly dividing has meant to her in the 2 months that she's learned the truth and known it and asking for more information. And, you know, it's funny. We get a lot of I've had several requests from people that watch our TV program online or either in person of that chart that we use. And I guess the only thing you can do is just take a picture of it and put it on the Internet or whatever. But people like that chart because it's very simple and easy to use, and that's what she was wanting. She wanted that chart so she could try to help teach her friends what she was learning. So we've got it on a little card that Jim printed up, but I'll try to get it produced where it's on a 8x10 piece of paper. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I had mentioned to the folks out in Texas when I was out there, some of the ones that watched it, I was going to be doing some lessons about spiritual gifts and about why today those gifts are no longer in effect. The charismatic movement over the years has garnered a lot of attention. And I remember back even in the early 70s and early 80s that there was a tremendous move among Christianity and religion toward the charismatic movement and the speaking in tongues and all the kind of things that go along with that. And people, they have legitimate questions about that. I know I talked with someone not too long ago, and they said they were trying to figure out what their spiritual gift was. And because you hear so much about those kind of things. And the thing is, and even with rightly dividing the word of truth, we find that Paul talks about the spiritual gifts, and they were in effect. But we also find, if we study diligently, we can find that those things ceased. And they ceased for a reason, and so we want to cover that. We may be able to do it all in one lesson. It may take more than that, but for those that don't get to watch today, obviously, it will be online, and we'll have it as a resource. You know, you preach things all the time, and I get these letters that say, "Do you have any messages on thus and so?" And so I'll go back through the archives, and I'll look and look, and usually I'll be able to find something. Well, this is one subject that I know I have preached on it numerous times, but I could not find anything on our archives. So, you know, I think I preached on it 2 years ago, probably eight. But anyway, we'll have the information out there for people that can use it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Corinthians is a book that I mentioned many times is a book of correction. Every chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke about something, or a correction. And such is the case with chapter 12. And Paul starts out there in verse 1 with a very interesting statement. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now that tells me that there must have been confusion at Corinth about the spiritual gifts. And there were people that were ignorant of the gifts and how they were to function and the purpose and so forth. So Paul includes in this letter to the church at Corinth this information about the spiritual gifts. And he says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now he begins there in verse 4 talking about the gifts. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, I've always, you know, I quote verse 13 a lot. And most people, most preachers do that rightly divide the word. But it was interesting as I was studying this again that this verse was included right along with these things about the gifts. And they are gifts of the Spirit. And it's as though to me, and maybe you wouldn't agree with this, but it's as, to me it's as though Paul is emphasizing, he's mentioned all the gifts there, and he says that regardless of all these gifts, the body is one, and it hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see, many of the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. But the verse that Paul says there, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that never ceased. And that remains true to this day. Every person that is saved is baptized into the body of Christ, not by water, but by the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, we are baptized into the body of Christ and sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, over in verse 27, Paul said, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So the question arises, what happened to all these gifts? And why is it that we don't practice those things today? Well, there's a couple of reasons, and we'll probably deal with those primarily today, but the first one I want you to notice is that the gifts, the sign gifts, things that you could see, feel, touch, and experience, were primarily associated with the nation Israel and God's ministry with them. As a matter of fact, go back to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, In verse 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So right in the middle of this writing about the preaching of the cross and so forth, Paul says there's a problem. He said the Jews, they require sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Acts 17:16, you'll find that the Greeks are said to always be searching for some new thing. Well, the preaching of the cross, it's not anything new, and to many people, it's not very exciting. But it is what gets the job done when it comes to bringing people to salvation. The gospel, the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I want you to go back and look in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. In Mark chapter 16, there's the commission given here to the 11, which would later be extended to the 12. And in verse 14, the Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That was one of the verses that I always struggled with before I understood the difference in the kingdom message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul's epistles. Because that verse clearly says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's why Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And I would debate people, and they would use that verse to justify and try to prove the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, that you cannot be baptized. There are multitudes of people today that believe you cannot be saved without being baptized. Well, Paul is, or the Lord, rather, is speaking to the 11. He makes that clear. He appeared unto the 11. Now, he says there in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Now notice, "And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Well, then that tells us something. The signs were a confirmation that which was spoken was of the Lord. He confirmed the word by the signs. That's the reason that Paul says in more than one place that he had all the signs of the apostles. Can you imagine Paul being saved and going out to preach this new message he had been given? and not being able to do any of the things that the other apostles were doing. Why, in the book of Acts, Paul did everything that the apostles had the power to do. But we also see through Paul's writings that those things didn't remain in effect throughout his ministry. And we'll look at that in a moment. You see, God always dealt with the nation Israel. I mean, go all the way back to the book of Exodus and look at the signs that God and the miracles that God performed among Israel. Now, you see, because we are a fleshly, earthly people, we want to see something. We want to experience things. That's why it is important that we all remember what Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our belief is not based upon that which we see, that which we feel, or that which we experience. Our belief is based upon what saith the Word of God, and we put our faith and our trust in that. Whether we see any physical results or not, we can stand and rest upon the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. The Jews require signs. We should not require signs, and yet today, people every day in their life are looking for signs from God to prove unto them that they are receiving the favor of God or the blessings of God, and they look for physical circumstances to show them that they're in good standing with God. Well, you want to know whether you're in good standing with God or not? Open the book. The Bible says we've been accepted in the blood. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We are His children by adoption. Come on, how much more evidence do you need, folks? We have the pure, perfect, preserved Word of God to tell us who we are and what we have in Christ. We don't need signs today. The signs were for the nation Israel, and they were to confirm the Word which was being spoken. And so it was true of the Apostle Paul early in his ministry. Look, if you will, back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, what is interesting is that when the Antichrist will come upon the earth, he will also possess the ability to perform signs and miracles. You see, I get asked a lot about, I have in time past, about the miracles and the signs and how things work. It appears to me, like you go back in the Old Testament, for example, were there wizards there that had the same power to do things that the men of God did? Yes, there were. Were there those that had miracle-working powers during the ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, you see, it would appear to me that in the Scriptures, what happens is that Satan and his forces always have the ability to mirror that which God is doing. So, let me ask you this then. If God is not performing miracles, signs, and wonders today, would He allow Satan today to be performing miracles, signs, and wonders? Or, if God is dealing through doctrine today, does He simply allow Satan to deceive us through doctrine? Something to think about. It appears to me that Satan only has the power to do that and counterfeit that which God is doing during a particular time. I mean, I hear people talking all the time about the devil, you know, making people sick. Come on, folks, if he had the power to do that, we'd all be sick. All the time. You see, people attribute things to Satan because they can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and demon possession and all this kind of stuff. I had a man years ago that called me one morning. And he said, "Brother Steve, I need you to come over to my apartment." He said, "There's a woman over here that's demon possessed. And I need you to come over and pray for her." And I said, "Brother," I said, "what do you mean demon possessed?" He said, "Well, she's in a lunatic kind of state, and it's like she's out of her mind. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to get her to a doctor. And he got extremely mad with me. And he refused to take her to a doctor. I got a call about 3 weeks later. This man left a rather nasty message on my voicemail and said that the lady had died from seizure activity. Come on, think about it, folks. It's important to rightly divide the word of truth. It's important to know what God is doing today and not doing. I'm not going to try to exorcise a demon out of somebody. You know how that takes place? Preaching the gospel to them. I mean, the Bible says that we all walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is that spirit doing today? It's trying to captivate the minds of people and to convince them that the word of God is not true. And so forth. That man left a message and told me, he said, that girl died. If you had come and done what you should have done, it wouldn't have happened. And if I ever call you again, you better be here. You know what I did with that? Beep! Delete. I talked to that man on numerous occasions. He had the opportunity to come and sit and listen and be part of this fellowship and wouldn't do it. But when he needed me, he wanted me there. Funny how it works, isn't it? Listen, you have the opportunity to hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God. You better hide it in your heart. We was reading there in Mark chapter 16, and I always, every time I read the passage, I think of Bobby Berger, a lady that attended church here. She was babysitting for Elaine Carson's children. And Elaine and Rick were attending church here, and Elaine invited Bobby to come and be part of the fellowship here. And Bobby did. She had been in the Church of Christ all of her life. And she went to her preacher. She was discussing this with Elaine, the reason the subject came up about church. She went to her preacher and she asked him, she said, you know, I've always had a question. She said, over in Mark chapter 16, we put a lot of emphasis upon those that believe and are baptized or saved. But she said, two verses down, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, well, that's where you rightly divide between those verses. And you know what he told her? She told me this on more than occasions. She said, he looked her straight in the face and said, you need to quit studying your Bible and listen to what our preacher teaches. She said, right then, she knew something was wrong. She came here and started listening to the Word, and about 2 months later, I got a call on a Sunday afternoon. She said, Steve, you're never going to guess what happened. I said, I bet I could. She said, I was standing washing the dishes today. And she said, I realized I had never been saved. And she said, as I was washing those dishes, I realized that water could no more wash away my sins than anything. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Her daughter Tammy did the same thing about 2 weeks later, gave testimony of that. Bobby's son, who was part of the Church of Christ, did not speak to her for 1 year. And she was heartbroken. It wasn't long after that we found out Bobby had cancer, and she only lived a short time. At the funeral, Daryl and Tammy said they wanted me to preach the funeral, and her son insisted that the Church of Christ preacher also get to speak. And so I told him that was fine, but there was only one stipulation, that I go last. And so the Church of Christ preacher got up, and he did his little soiree, and I got up there, and all I did was give Bobby's testimony and use Scripture. And Tammy came up and looked me straight in the face afterwards, and she said, Mama finally got the last word. You see, folks, it's the power of the Word of God. So much confusion out there. Where did I tell you to turn? Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Notice there in verse 24. Jesus Christ is warning about the last days. And he says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Well, do you think it's going to be any difficult task for the Antichrist to persuade people that he's the Christ when he has the ability to do all of these miracles and wonders and signs? Not at all. They had a purpose. They had a purpose among the nation Israel. Look in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. In Luke chapter 21. Verse 10, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." There will be signs of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 48, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe," to the nation Israel. "Except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now notice the next phrase, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Signs, miracles, wonders. Look down in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And there were those that saw him do those things, and they still did not accept him. They rejected him. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Look in chapter 5, in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." You see, the ministry of the 12, just as it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 20 there, the word that they were preaching was confirmed by the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that were being performed. Look over in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching this murder indictment. And notice what he says there in verse 44. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. As I said, God is always, he always dealt with the nation Israel on the basis of signs, miracles, and wonders. And so when Paul gets saved, notice over in Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Paul and Barnabas, they had the signs as well. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, as a matter of fact, go first to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Well, then the one thing we want to establish is that in the early days of the church, the body of Christ, there were signs, miracles, and wonders performed by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, or verse 18, Paul says, For I will not dare to speak of any of these those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum have I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, people get confused, and, you know, that's where when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, they'll say, well, I believe you ought to get baptized because Paul got baptized because Paul baptized. Well, there's a lot of things that Paul did in the book of Acts during the ministry of going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile or to the Greek. There are things that Paul did there in the book of Acts that later he showed we were not to do. I'm just going to mention some of these as we wrap this up today because I want to give enough information to at least establish in people's minds that there was a change. In the next week, we will look at how the gifts functioned there in the church, the body of Christ, with Paul and others, and their purpose, and why they came to cease. But there are 13 or 14 things about Paul's Acts ministry that differ from today. For example, when Paul went into a city, where was the first place he went? Synagogue. Who did he go to first? The Jew. He later wrote that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. So we don't pattern our ministry by going down, I think there's one synagogue here in town, and preaching there. They wouldn't let us in the first place. But the point is that things changed throughout Paul's ministry. He started in the synagogue. He started with the Jews. He cast out demons in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Later on, he wrote to Timothy and said that in the latter days there were going to be some who would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, why didn't he just cast them out? Paul was miraculously released from prison in Acts chapter 16. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. Why is it Paul ended up dying there at the hands of his captors? He performed miracles. He healed the sick. Look in Acts chapter 28. In Acts 28, in verse 8. And it came to pass that the father, Publius, lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Well, notice what Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, he says, look in verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, you see, folks, people just don't stop and think. If Paul still had the power to heal later in his ministry, why would he leave him there sick? Why would he tell Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities? A verse that everybody that drinks likes. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, he told him. Well, why didn't he just heal Timothy? Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. You know, the Lord was really gracious. It's kind of a side topic here, but I've kind of blown all my notes anyway. Aren't you glad that Epaphroditus wasn't the apostle to the Gentiles? It wouldn't be a lot easier to say follow Paul. I mean, you know, that four letter. It got all these wild words. Mary and I were talking about the other day. We were at a ball game and they were announcing, the players and stuff, and even on Noah's team. And she said, whatever happened to Bill and John? Steve, Dave, you know. The names, you know, it's almost biblical in nature. But the point is, notice what he says here, verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And then 1 Timothy 5:23 is the verse I was referring to a moment ago. Now, I just wanted to conclude with that because somebody may not hear the second part. These verses right here, and there are many others that we can look at about Paul. Paul healed the sick, no longer had a need to. Paul took a vow over in Acts 21. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. In the book of Acts, Paul kept the feast. He practiced water baptism. He was baptized. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank my God I spake in tongues more than you all. And yet, he says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there were some things that were there that were going to cease. And they did cease. And I believe they ceased at the completion of the Word of God. And I believe that the gifts, and what we're going to look at next week, is how the gifts function in the early church, much like the Word of God functions today. We read in Romans chapter 1 that he wanted to go there, that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift. But he was not able to go. And so by the time he writes the end of Rome, the book of Romans, he said, now to him there's a power to establish you, how? According to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. You see, God is not establishing people today by giving them the power to speak in tongues, heal, lay hands on the sick, or any of those other things. The establishment process today, folks, is by the Word of God. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Next week, we'll look at the days of the early church and look at those gifts there in Corinthians very specifically. And we're going to see why and how those gifts today are accomplished by the Word of God. And I say the gifts, I'm talking about the ones that, for example, the gift of faith. Where does faith come from today? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Discerning of spirits. You know how you discern the spirit today? Judge it by the Word of God. And the sign gifts, as far as healing, that kind of thing, there is even a remedy for that, because we read that Paul was told, "My grace is sufficient." We'll look at that next week. I hope you'll be here. For those that tune in today, we're glad to have you. Hope that the broadcast came through. We will not be on tonight at 6 as we usually are. This is our annual church picnic. If you're in driving distance, which means if you leave right now, you got 4 hours. So that's a pretty good drive. But you can come be with us about 4 o'clock this afternoon. Can't make it quite at 4. Come by no later than 5, and we'll eat together, have time of fellowship, and looking forward to seeing you back this afternoon. Stand, let's be dismissed with a word.